All right, good to see you this morning. Appreciate so much you being here for our Sunday school hour, and we're certainly glad to have... I'm not quite that tall. Hold on just a minute. Okay, there we go. Certainly glad to have some visitors with us this morning and some visitors who haven't been here in a long time. Glad to have Lillian and Ainsley here, and good to have them back, and then a friend from West Coast Baptist College, Caleb, good to have him here. Never met him before, but I sure like his name, and got a good name, and good to have them here today, and the rest of you here, appreciate so much you being here in our service this morning for our Sunday school hour. When it comes to the subject of peace, and there's been a lot of talk recently in the media and various places about the need that we have for peace in our world, right? And a lot of trouble, a lot of turmoil in many places. But people have various ideas about what it means when they start talking about peace, you know. Have a lot of different ideas about what it means. For example, most people will see peace as being an absence of conflict or an absence of trouble. So they become pacifist. Which, of course, doesn't bring peace, does it? Doesn't bring peace. Then there are those who also see peace as being basically a place of quietness, and that leads to escapism. They try to just hide in a hole somewhere like the ostrich and pull the sand over their head, and they just try to pretend that nothing is going on. Or they get into meditation and, you know, try to find that inner peace, you know, and all that kind of thing. And certainly while those things may bring a certain period of peace in a person's life, none of them can bring a lasting peace. None can bring a peace that will endure. As we study the names of God, we've been doing this on Wednesday evenings for those who have been in our Bible study, and as we study the names of God that are revealed in the Scriptures, we saw just this past Wednesday night that one of His names is Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. It's found in Judges chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. And that name, Jehovah Shalom, simply means the Lord our peace. See? The Lord our peace. And that's one of the names of our God, because a real peace and a lasting peace is only possible. It's only possible when we have a right relationship with Him. That's the only place you're going to find. Only place you're going to find real peace. Now, in our study today, as you know, we've been going through the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we've been going through the Synoptic Gospels, and we've been looking at how that these three writers, even though there's some differences, there's also similarities, but there's one thing, all three of them are presenting one story. And they're all presenting the story of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be looking at the final entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to see how that as He comes in for the last time, it's called the triumphal entry. And as He comes in for the last time, one of the interesting things we're going to notice as we look through these three Gospels is that when He comes in, He offers them peace. He offers them peace, but we're going to see how they responded to the offer. Let's begin by noticing number one, as you follow along on your outline there. Notice number one, His declaration. His declaration. Several times over the past weeks, we have seen how that the Lord Jesus told His disciples that He was going to be rejected. He told His disciples that He was going to be rejected by the religious establishment of Judaism, that He was going to be abused, He was going to be put to death, but that He would rise again. But as the time drew nearer, as the time drew nearer to the fulfillment of that terrible prophecy, and as the opposition against Jesus was growing and it was becoming more vocal, we find the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verse number 31. The Bible says that He began to teach them. He's beginning now to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes. In other words, he's going to be rejected by the religious leaders of the nation. That's where the rejection is going to come from. And as a result of that rejection, he's going to be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. An interesting thought comes to mind as you think about this, and that is this. Whole nations can be damned because of wicked leadership. Do you know that? Whole nations can be damned because of wicked leadership. I find it extremely sad to think about the millions of people from communist nations and from Islamic nations today that are going to literally see millions of people eternally lost because their government leaders would not allow the preaching of the gospel in their nation. See what I'm saying? People are not going to be able to hear the truth of the gospel because of government leaders who are literally damning their citizens to hell by refusing them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one reason why it's so vitally important that we be thinking about and striving to make the gospel known in that strip of real estate called the 1040 window. In fact, in September, I've been asked to go to Sri Lanka, and I'll be speaking to a group of men who are going to be meeting to pray for specifically that area. And as a church, we need to be praying for that area. Millions of people never going to hear because of government leaders. No wonder the wise man made this statement in the book of Proverbs 29, verse number 2. He said, when the righteous are in authority, notice this, when the righteous are in control, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. They rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. People mourn. But in the days of the Lord Jesus, the righteous were not in authority. They were not in authority. Rather, it was a group of men that Jesus oftentimes referred to as scribes, Pharisees, and what was the next one? Hypocrites, right? Yeah, it was hypocrites who were in control. And so that's exactly what was happening in the nation of Israel. But in spite of that, many of the people, the local citizens, many of them were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. John chapter 7, verse 21, and many of the people believed on Him. Many of the people believed on Him and said, when Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. When Christ came, He certainly would not do more than the miracles that Jesus was performing. But then after allowing three of His disciples to see His glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we talked about that last time, after allowing three of His disciples to see some of His glory there, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, He said to His disciples, behold, now we're going to go to Jerusalem. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. That's to the Romans, right? Going to deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him, and the third day He shall rise again. Now the Gospel of Mark basically tells us the same thing, but Mark adds a little something extra that you don't find in the Gospel of Matthew. Here's what Mark adds. Mark chapter 9, 32, and they understood not that saying. Jesus has made it abundantly clear. He's put it in on the very bottom shelf where all of them ought to be able to reach it, to get a hold of it, to understand it, and yet it went right over their head. And the Bible says they understood not the saying, but not only did they not understand it, they were afraid to ask. Sometimes I've actually had people say, you know, I had a question, but I was just afraid to ask. You know. Well, the disciples, they were sort of afraid to ask. Now, I'm not saying I'm the Lord, okay? Please don't make that connection, all right? But they were afraid to ask Him. They were afraid to ask Him. And that brings us to two points that I want us to notice together. And let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 32 first. It says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. So Jesus has already told them, we're going to go up. Here's what's going to happen. They heard it. They can't comprehend it. They're afraid to ask for clarification. So as they're on their way up to Jerusalem, Jesus went before them and they were amazed. They were amazed, and as they followed Him, they were afraid. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice here. First of all, we need to consider, letter A, the false expectation. The false expectation. The disciples, the Bible says that they were amazed. The Bible says they were afraid because of the fact that as they are traveling along now with the Lord Jesus, it is becoming abundantly clear to them that their expectations are totally contrary to the plan and purpose of God. And they're amazed by, they're afraid by that. They're fearful. Because what they had expected to happen, now it's suddenly becoming clear, that's not what's going to happen. What they expected, what they hoped for, is totally contrary to God's purpose. As we mentioned before, even though many people, including the Lord's own disciples, believed that Jesus was their promised Messiah, they were holding a false expectation. Because you see, they believed, as they were making their way to Jerusalem, that when they arrived, that somehow Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to lead Israel back to her former glory, that Israel would experience the same glory days that she had known under the reign of King David. That's what they're expecting. That's what they're hoping for. That's the expectation. However, while all of that will certainly become a reality in the future, talking about the millennial kingdom of Christ, while all of those promises are going to be literally fulfilled in that day, the truth of the matter is, now was not the time. Now was not the time. Because of that false expectation. You remember James and John, two of the Lord's disciples? Because of the false expectation, it was during this very same time that their mother came to Jesus and said, Lord, let's make a deal here. When you come into your kingdom, okay, how about letting my two boys sit, one on the left hand, one on the right hand, because expectation. The kingdom is coming, right? The kingdom is coming. And so the expectation. But then we see letter B, we see the truth then is explained to them. The truth explained. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, the Bible says, He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them. You know, one of the most precious words in that verse to me? One of the most precious words in that verse, you know what it is? It's that little word, again. Again. The idea is that Jesus Christ has told them over and over and over. And yet it still had. And so with loving kindness, with great patience, Jesus told His disciples again what He'd already told them so many times before. Now, even though the disciples were starting to understand God's plan and they're starting to get a grip on God's purpose, that Jesus would go to the cross before He would take the throne, the majority were still holding to that false expectation. The majority of the multitude following Him were still expecting a kingdom to arrive. And so therefore, we find number two, His entry. We find his entry. This is recorded in each of the synoptic gospels in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. But we're going to consider this morning, we're going to focus on Luke's account of what happened during this entry. Luke chapter 19, and beginning in verse 28, the Bible says, "And he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never yet man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." And you know the story. You know the story. Disciples go in, they find everything exactly as the Lord Jesus said. They did exactly what the Lord Jesus commanded. They return and they're bringing the borrowed colt along with them. Jesus sat upon that colt and then began to ride toward the entrance or toward the gate of the city. And the Bible says, and down in verse number 36, you'll notice, it says, "And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be," what is it? "The King." See, there's the expectation. See? There's the expectation. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here concerning this entry. First of all, and not surprisingly at all, we find letter A, we find the anger of the Pharisees. The anger of the Pharisees. The Bible says in Luke 19:39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples." Rebuke your disciples. Now, how would you respond? Just a thought here. How would you respond if you were being escorted by a great crowd of people to some place? And this great crowd of people are crying out. Brother Cokeen was leading the singing earlier, so we'll use him for an example. All of the crowd is crying out, "Cokeen, Cokeen." You know? And they're all waving their arms, and they're throwing out a red rug in front of him to ride on, you know. And he's riding on this donkey. We can't trust him on a horse. We'll put him on a donkey. He's riding on this donkey, and all the crowd, boy, they're singing the praises of Cokeen. Okay? Now, it would be very easy, it would be very natural, right? Be very easy, be very natural for Cokeen to begin to think, "You know, I am, you know, I'm not proud or anything, but I am very wonderful, you know. I've never seen such a smart group of people. They know what they're talking about, you know. I mean, they're really on the ball here. I am pretty amazing." And it would be very easy and very natural thing for a person in that kind of a situation to literally become what the Bible calls be puffed up. To become filled with pride. But I want you to notice that as Jesus is coming in, the crowd is calling to him. The Pharisees are upset about it all, and they're saying, "You need to silence this crowd. You need to rebuke these people." And I want you to notice that in the midst of all of this, instead of the Savior becoming proud or puffed up or arrogant in any kind of way, I want you to notice letter B, the heartbreak of the Savior. The heartbreak. By the way, the heartbreak did not come because of the crowd that was praising him. Notice what we find. Zacharias. when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, declared that when Jesus Christ came into the world, remember Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, and the angel had appeared to him and told him about the birth of John, about the ministry of John, about the coming of the Messiah. And here's what Zacharias said concerning Jesus Christ. Zacharias said, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he said that when Jesus Christ came into the world, here's what he would do. Luke chapter 1, verse 79, that he would give light to them that sit in darkness. Remember, Jesus said, I am what? I am the light of the world. That's exactly what he said. And so Zechariah said that when Jesus came, he would give light to them that sit in darkness. But not only that, notice he also said that when Jesus Christ came, he would guide our feet into the way of what? Peace. See, that's what the world's looking for, right? They're looking for peace, but they're looking in all the wrong places. Jesus said, you want to find peace? I'll guide you into that. You have to follow me. I'll show you peace. I'll show you peace. Later on in his ministry, you remember the Lord Jesus also made a very clear declaration in Luke chapter 7 and verse 50 when he said, thy faith hath saved thee, now go in peace. Go in peace. And because it is the desire of God that every man to be saved, that every man should be saved, then it's God's desire that through that salvation that every man might have peace. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, he stated his purpose, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he? So that men might have peace. That men might have peace. But now as Jesus drew near to the gates of Jerusalem, as the crowds were crying out and proclaiming His greatness, I want you to notice the heartbreak of the Savior. In verse number 41 and 42, when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it. Later on, we find Him weeping again up in the Mount of Olives as He overlooks the city. But now as He's riding into the city, He is weeping over it. And why is He weeping? Well, notice what He said. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes, from thine eyes. In other words, Jesus was lamenting the fact that the leaders of Israel had missed the very things that would bring them peace. They totally missed it. They had failed to understand the things that would bring them peace. And the reason that they had failed to understand those things was because they failed to realize that by rejecting God's Word and by rejecting God's Messiah, they were actually forfeiting God's peace and God's blessings on their city and on their nation. See? Now I want you to notice a third thing. His actions. Number three, after the Lord Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem, the first place that He went was to the temple. First place He went was to the temple. And there we are shown three actions that Jesus got involved in. In fact, three types of actions that we find here. First of all, there were what we might call determined actions. There were determined actions. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12 and verse 13, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house should be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. In other words, they had basically turned religion into business. Did you get that? By the way, a lot of people do that today too. A lot of people today, they want to run the church the way you run a business. No, you don't run a church like you run a business. business is business. Church, that's God's business. We let God run it the way He wants to. And He showed us how it ought to operate in His Word. But these men had taken religion and they had turned it into a business. And what they had done was they had brought in all of the merchants into the temple. And they had set up places for them to buy and to sell. And the purpose of that was if you were traveling from a far off place, you would not want to bring a sacrifice all the way from your far off place to the temple. So what you would do is you would bring your money. And when you arrived in the temple, then you could go and you could buy a sacrifice that had been approved by the priest. And so they would charge exorbitant prices for these sacrifices that had been pre-approved as being acceptable to God. But in many of the places that people would come from, they had a currency that really was not like a local currency, and so they had money changers there. Just like in Singapore, we got money changers everywhere, right? And so you can go in with any kind of currency, and you can get it changed to the local currency that is accepted, that is used here. And so they had money, and they had brought all of that into the house of God. And because they were charging exorbitant fees for the sacrifices, and they were giving dishonest exchange rates for the exchange of money, Jesus' accusation of them is, you have taken this place, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you are a bunch of thieves. That's what you are. That's what you are. And in His very mild and humble and meek way, you believe that? Now, let me tell you something. You don't turn over tables and kick out cages and turn loose cattle. You don't do that meekly and mildly. He was tearing that place up. Okay? He is tearing that place up. And he goes in and literally he cleaned house in the temple. He cleaned house. It was a determined action. Now I want you to notice, letter B. There was also what we might call compassionate actions. Compassionate actions. The Bible says here in Matthew 21:14, it says, and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple. He's just cleaned house, and now the blind, the lame come in, and He shows compassion. The Bible says He healed them. He healed them. Shows compassion. So there were deliberate actions, there were compassionate actions, and then letter C, there were also rebuking actions. There were rebuking actions. In Matthew 21:15 and following, the Bible says that when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did. And by the way, when it says wonderful there, it doesn't mean that the scribes and the chief priests were saying, oh, glory, we've been waiting for this to happen. This is so wonderful. No, that's not what it means. The word wonderful there, we could say it's amazing. I mean, they are totally shocked at what has just happened in their midst. And they saw these things that are just basically have blown their minds, if you will. And so they saw these things that He did. And the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. In other words, they're upset. They're upset. And said unto Him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Now He's going to go back. He's going to go back to Psalm 8:2. And He's going to ask them the question, haven't you ever read what the psalmist said in Psalm 8:2 when he wrote these words, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Because of these actions, instead of being humbled, instead of being brought to a place of repentance, the Bible says in Luke 19:47-48, that the chief priest and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy Him. They are determined now. Oh, we're going to get rid of this guy. We're going to get rid. He's upsetting our apple cart. We've got everything fixed up the way we like it. It's prosperous for us as the religious leaders. We're doing well, and the people seem to appreciate all that we have made so convenient for them. And now he's messing up everything. And we're going to destroy him. That was their determination. We're going to destroy him. And they could not find what they might do for all the people. This just common folks, okay? Religious leaders said, we're going to destroy him. But all the common people were very attentive to hear him. Attentive to hear him. And it was to this attentive congregation. It's to this attentive congregation that we find the Lord then gave, number four, His illustration. He's going to give them an illustration. As a result of the things that Jesus did in the temple, the Bible says in Matthew 21:23 that the chief priest, the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching. And they said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? By what authority are you doing all these things that you've been doing? And by the way, who gave you that authority? Who gave you the right to do what you're doing? Who gave you the authority of that? And so in answer to the question, Jesus responded by giving several parables. Several parables. And we're going to focus only on one of those parables that is mentioned in each of the synoptic gospels. It's found in Matthew 21, Mark 12, Luke chapter 20. And again, we're going to focus on the one that Luke records for us. And here's what it says. Luke chapter 20, verse number 9. Then began He to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. Okay? Now that's the beginning of the parable. Now we're not going to take time to read the whole parable, but as you read through it, there are five things that are mentioned in that parable that you need to understand properly. First of all, you need to understand that the certain man that is mentioned there in verse number 9, the certain man there is the Lord God. That's the Lord God. And then in verse number 9, you also see that there's the mention of a vineyard. And as you compare the Old Testament scriptures, you find many times that the Lord God referred to Israel as His vineyard. And so the vineyard here is the nation of Israel. It's the nation of Israel. So the certain man, that's the Lord God. His vineyard, that's the nation of Israel. And then we see mentioned also in verse number 9, the husbandman. In other words, this certain man had a vineyard, but he turns the control of his vineyard, he turns the care of it over to these husbandmen. And the husbandmen are the religious leaders. They were the ones who were to give spiritual direction, who were to give spiritual instruction to the people of God. They are the ones who are to spiritually care for the vineyard, right? So we see the husbandmen. They are the religious leaders. And then in Luke chapter 20, in verse 10, verse 11, verse number 12, we find there are mentioned some servants. And those servants, as you read through there, you find out those servants were actually the prophets of God. They were the prophets that God had sent to cry out to the nation of Israel when the husbandmen were not doing right. And how did the husbandmen respond? Well, they basically beat, humiliated, destroyed God's servants, right? That's how they treated That's how they treated the Old Testament prophets. You can read about it throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And as a result of the fact that the nation of Israel would not listen, they would not receive, they would not follow the teaching of the prophets that the Lord God had sent to them, then this certain man said, verse number 13, I will send my beloved son. Who do you think that is? That's Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that instead of reverencing the Son, instead of receiving Him, instead of honoring Him, Jesus said in the parable there in verse 14 and verse number 15 that... Verse 14 and 15, when the husbandmen saw Him, that is, they saw this beloved Son. This is the one their master has sent. And they see this beloved Son. When they saw Him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill Him, that the inheritance may be ours. Isn't it interesting that even a wicked, unsaved, ungodly man like Pontius Pilate, when the Jews brought Jesus Christ before him, he had the spiritual perception, and he was spiritually dead. But he had the spiritual perception to be able to see what was going on, and the Bible says he recognized that they had brought him because they envied him. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Here comes the heir. Let's kill him. Let's do away with him in order that the inheritance may be ours. And so, the Bible says, they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. They killed him. Now, that's the parable that Jesus gave. And so as a result of that, in verse 16, 17, and 18 of Luke chapter 20, Jesus made it very clear. Because they have rejected the Son, the beloved Son, instead of having peace, they're going to suffer God's judgment. They're going to suffer God's judgment. Look at verse number 19. You think these guys got the message? You think they got clued in? Look what it says. Verse number 19, the chief priest and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people. Here's why they feared the people. For they perceived. In other words, they totally understood that he had spoken this parable against them. In other words, Jesus has totally exposed them for what they are. And they're scared to death that the people will now revolt against them. When you actually stop and think about it, I guess, this so-called triumphal entry, it really wasn't so triumphal after all. It really wasn't a triumph after all. And it was not triumphal simply because of the fact that even though many accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the spiritual leaders of the nation, on behalf of their nation, totally rejected Him. Totally rejected Him. And by their actions, they condemned their nation. The religious leaders condemned their nation to the terrible judgments that would be seen just some years later in 70 AD when Titus and his Roman army would march in and they would see their city totally destroyed. Multitudes would be killed. The temple would be desecrated and pilfered and ransacked and taken away. They would see the terrible judgments that are still coming on the nation of Israel even today. And as a result of that rejection, ultimately, it's going to lead to those terrible judgments that we've been talking about on Sunday morning during the tribulation period, when God once again is going to turn and deal in judgment primarily, not just with a wicked and unbelieving world, but primarily with the nation of Israel. All because religious leaders said, we're not going to have this man to rule over us. And the sad thing is, this crowd of people that were saying, hail to the King of the Jews, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? Just a few days later, that same crowd is going to be standing in the courtyard of Pontius Pilate, joining in with the multitude, saying, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. When we ignore God's Word, we ignore God's plan of salvation for our lives, when we ignore walking in obedience to His Word, we will never, never, never have peace. We can make deals. We can sign treaties. We can make accords. But there will never be peace until we come to a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The question I would ask this morning is simply this. Do you have peace? I'm not talking about as a nation do we have peace. Praise the Lord. We enjoy that right now. I hope it will last. I have concerns. But the fact of the matter is, whether our nation has peace or not, we can have individual peace in our hearts, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And so do you have God's peace in your heart? And I hope that you do. If you don't, I want to tell you that before you leave here today, you can find that peace by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.